Well, good evening. Good to see you. Thanks for coming back out. Some of you asked me this morning where this church building is that's on the screen there. It's in Custer County. It's down at Folsom, if you know where that is. And I have been by there a couple of times. Mitch Erickson and me, Mitch hunts for rocks. I usually go out and stand there and watch him watch for rocks, and we've driven by that a couple of times, and I called him up earlier this week and said, "Hey, let's go take a picture of an old church building." And so we went out there yesterday and did that. And there's all kinds as you go around South Dakota. There's all kinds of old church buildings out across the prairie. That's just one of them. There's a couple up in Harding County and a few other places that you'll run across, and it's just history, real history right there that you see in where we live. Here in this place. Tonight we're continuing. This is part two of this series that we have begun studying, and it is on the demise of a congregation. This morning, you may remember that we spent some time discussing one of the reasons why congregations fall into demise and experience problems is the fact that they lose their conviction. They become full of unconvicted saints. And we discussed the need for conviction this morning in our lesson. Well, tonight we're going to talk about, I think this morning's lesson and tonight it would be the number one and number 1A reasons why. I think they're right there at the top with each other of why congregations begin to falter and why some places are closing their doors because of or find themselves not far from closing their doors. And it primarily boils down to forgetting to have evangelized the lost. I'd like for us to get started for just a few moments tonight and read a few scriptures together. And we're going to be doing that. And the first scripture I'd like for you to read with me is Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 10. Luke, chapter 19, and verse 10. And we'll read from this passage and begin to understand very quickly what the primary mission of Jesus was while he was here on earth. Note his mission here. In Luke 19 and verse 10, the scripture says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his mission. That was his goal while he was here. Of course, his primary objective was to die on the cross. And we can go through the book of John and we can see how he had set himself toward that day, the hour. Is a phrase that is used throughout the Gospel of John to describe the approaching time of his crucifixion. But up until that point where he would be crucified, he was concerned about saving the lost and reaching as many people as he could and showing them the way to follow him in order to be saved. As we look over in Matthew's Gospel, in the passage of Scripture where Tony just read, in Matthew the 28th chapter, we'll read those passages together and note here, when Jesus makes this statement, he has already been crucified, he was in the grave for 3 days, and then now has been resurrected and is about to ascend back to heaven. And note what he says here, beginning in verse 18, Matthew 28. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." Note here in verse 20, where he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This passage of Scripture here in Matthew 28 outlines one of the primary responsibilities of the New Testament church. And that, of course, was to take the gospel to the lost. May I say that that mission is still something that we need to be engaging in today in this time. Jesus also said, Mark 16, verse 15, where this is basically a repetition of what we just read in Matthew 28, but he says it in a little, Mark records it in just a little bit different way, maybe a little bit more bluntly. Mark was, when he wrote the gospel, it said that he was writing to a Roman audience primarily, and many of the things that are in his gospel, the main points are there, but it's kind of a streamlined thing, and you kind of get this here with this very blunt statement that he records of Jesus in Mark 16, verse 15, where he says, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Did you leave anybody out there? No. All creation is what he says. And then, of course, verse 16, very well-known passage of Scripture, where the Scripture says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who does disbelieve shall be condemned." And we see that this, of course, again, is made just before his ascension back into heaven. And then we go over into the book of Acts, and we look at chapter 2, and we see the beginning of where this commission started to be carried out. And, of course, Peter is preaching here in Acts, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 38, when he tells the people, after they have inquired of him of what they must do to be saved, he tells them, beginning in verse 32, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that's the beginning of the church there. The kingdom is now established, and the apostles and Christians are going to be working to bring more people into that kingdom. As we see here, and you continue throughout the New Testament, you find the work of evangelism going on. Paul talks quite a bit about it, as does Peter, as do all of the New Testament writers for the most part. Evangelism was a very integral part of the work of the first century church. When we begin to understand that, we'll realize that Christians have a duty to follow Jesus and His command here. Jesus has assigned each local congregation to be a lighthouse overlooking a sea of darkness. And that is what we are. We are doing our best to lead people that are in sin to Jesus Christ. Let us not forget that mission. That is our job. Jesus wants us to rescue as many souls as possible. Each church needs to be viewing itself as a ray of hope in the midst of a lost world. That's our mission. That's why we're here. We need not to forget that. And as a result, when we begin to realize that that is our mission, then we need to be getting motivated to take the gospel not only to people here in this area, but wherever that opportunity may arise. And let me say this as an aside. I appreciate the interest that the brethren in this place have taken in allowing me, Lord willing, this summer to go to Ukraine for 3 weeks. I'm really looking forward to that. I got a call this afternoon, by the way. I finally got some support for that from the congregation in Fort Worth, Texas that supports me. They're going to be helping out in that endeavor. And I appreciate that. That shows that this congregation is interested in evangelism not only here in the United States, but also around the world. That is our mission. That is our job as children of God. And we need to be looking for the most effective ways to be able to share the gospel with those that we come into contact with. We need to be talking to our friends. We need to be making sure that we talk up the radio program. We need to be making sure that we let others know about the website and correspondence courses and visiting other people that might have need. All of those kinds of things are methods of evangelism that we can use. There might be some more that we can employ in the coming years. All of those things should be done. Why? Well, it is because of our love for Jesus. That is what should motivate us to get busy in the Lord's work here in this place. As we've said, we're talking about the demise of a congregation. And as we've already said, one of the quickest ways to see a congregation headed downhill, and it just begins to snowball as the mission of evangelism is forgotten, congregations all but close up their doors after so many years because evangelism was shifted off out of its proper priority in the work of the local church. What I'm going to do tonight, this is not your typical lesson, I don't guess, on evangelism. I'd like to spend some time talking about hindrances to our evangelism. Often we talk about different methods and things to do evangelistically, but it would be important for us tonight to talk about some things that hold us back and some things that we need to be avoiding at all cost so that our evangelism will become effective. What are some hindrances to evangelism? Well, one thing that we see is internal grumbling. This is a problem in some places where brethren can't ever get going because they're too busy griping and complaining and murmuring about this, and they're just unhappy about that, and it just goes on and on. And I tell you, it's amazing that some congregations ever get anything done because they're so busy griping about everything. That doesn't describe us, does it? No. I don't think so. And it's a good thing because such behavior has been condemned by the Apostle Paul. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2 for a moment, verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, and read with me verse 14. It is here in this text where the Scripture says, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." That's the Scripture, friends and brethren. That's not your preacher talking. That's the Holy Spirit through Paul speaking. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Note, he says in the next verse, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will appear as lights in the world." Note verse 16. And note here the way that this is termed in the New American Standard Version especially. This is continuous action. In other words, look at verse 16. "Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Holding fast, he says there. I like the way he words that. Holding fast the word of life. That's our job. It's continuous action, making sure that others can see what we're doing, that we are truly being a lighthouse in the midst of a dark world. But mumbling and grumbling is a hindrance to evangelism. And I don't believe it's a problem here. I don't hear any mumbling and grumbling. And I have full capabilities of hearing. I just don't hear any of you griping that much. Maybe some of you have, and you keep it to yourself, which that's a good thing, I guess. And I tell you, I respect a lot of you, because if you've got a gripe, most of you don't hold back. You just let it be known how you feel. And I tell you what, that's a good thing in some ways, if you're tactful. It's a good thing because we need to be honest and we need to be upfront with one another. But we need to make sure that we don't spin our wheels by always grumbling and complaining. If a congregation, and I'm encouraging, and over the next few months, I'm hoping that the men here will make some concrete plans for this year and doing some things. And when we make plans, when the men of the group get together and they say, "Okay, this is a program, this is a thing that we want to do for this year," when we make that decision, maybe it wasn't your idea, maybe you don't particularly care about it, well, too bad. Get behind it and work together. I believe that's important to understand. You know, your idea may be the one we pursue next. But we need to be working together. Remember what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, where every part does its share for the growth, for the edification of the body, so that it may be built up. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 4:16. And then I think of Ephesians 4:31 and 32, where Paul talks about the demeanor of a child of God, where we are to be walking around in a spirit of kindness, he says in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ has also forgiven you. I think that needs to be our disposition in working with one another. Kindness. And if you're full of kindness, then you're not going to have time to gripe or complain about things that are going on. Here's another hindrance to evangelism these days, and that would be this: busy work versus productive work. Sometimes we have a hard time differentiating between the two. Now, let it be said that there are some things which are necessary when it comes to church business. Keeping the ground, the yard out there mowed is an important thing, right? I mean, you don't want to pull up and it look like the prairie out there in the front yard. It's not a good thing. We'd be chasing off rattlesnakes in the parking lot and all those kind of things. It's just not a good thing. So groundskeeping is something that we need to be concerned about. Keeping up the church building when you walk in, to make sure that there's a clean building there for people to worship in, to make sure that the building is clean and that there are modern amenities within that building. Maybe we've done a lot of work around here in the last few years on this church building, making sure that there's improvements that needed to be made. Those are important. But it is not the primary work of this church. Our primary job is to take the gospel out to the lost. We need not spend so much time on these busy items that we forget our primary mission and our primary goal, and that is evangelism. Now, don't take what I'm saying and take it too far and say, "Well, let's just forget about all those other things." about working in the church building and getting those things done. No, that's not what I'm saying. Those things are needed as well. But we need to make sure that our primary focus is on saving the lost. Here's another hindrance to evangelism that we see these days. This happens in some congregations. It's not happening here. And I don't think the men of this church would let it happen here. And for that, I'm very thankful. And that is what we might refer to as majoring in the minors. And there are some congregations of the Lord's people these days where brotherhood gossip is the only thing that is discussed. The latest controversial issue is discussed, and it's discussed, and it's discussed, and it's discussed. Do I sound like a broken record yet? And it just keeps on, and it keeps on. And you go up and you discuss it this way, and then you discuss it that way. Oh, well, we got to go back because we forgot the way we discussed it the first time. We got to do it again. And before you know it, I've sat in some of these Bible classes where these kinds of things go on and on and on. And before you know it, every controversial issue that confronts the Lord's church today has got brethren in a tizzy. Right? And maybe you've not seen it, but I have. And it's not a good thing. And I tell you what, there's a lot of preachers that get caught up in these kinds of things as well. Worrying about this issue and that issue. And they have whole websites devoted to their pet peeve issue. And I've always wanted to... I don't have the guts yet to do it. But I have wanted desperately to just drop an email and say, okay, brother so-and-so, how many people have you baptized in the last few years? How many people have you gone out and touched with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ instead of beating up your brothers and sisters over some silly matter that's probably nothing more than a matter of judgment? Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. But that happens. And we need to guard against having that kind of mentality around here. Some congregations, as a result, because they're too busy majoring in the minors, have totally lost their focus. There's your answer if you're filling in the blank. They've lost their focus. And there are some congregations that relish in making a name for themselves in being watchers over the brotherhood. That's not our job here in this place. Another problem that we see that hurts us in our evangelism, and this is one that we need to stand up and take notice of. I think the first three points that we've made tonight do not... There are things we need to watch out for here. But I think this point that we're going to discuss for just a few moments, talking about worldly distractions and worldly concerns, that's what we need to sit down and listen to for a few moments. How many of us have the best of intentions, but we're too busy, caught up in our worldly concerns and our worldly distractions? I'm preaching to myself. We've got to get the kids to soccer practice. We've got to get them to karate. We've got to get them here. We've got this function that we've got to do. I've got to work a little overtime tonight. I've got to be over here to this meeting. I've got to do this for whoever. And before you know it, that is my whole focus in life. And I have totally forgotten the need to share the gospel with somebody. Worldly concerns, worldly distractions. And I tell you what, it can happen in this society very easily because we're so busy. We have things pulling at us in all kinds of different directions. Beck and I were talking, was that yesterday we were talking about people in Alaska? Yeah. Somebody subscribe Becky to Country Magazine. You know how you get that? Country Magazine? It's a magazine with pictures in it. That's all I can tell you. pretty pictures, landscape pictures, those kind of things. It's not one of those books that you just sit down and read that much, I don't guess, in depth. Maybe you would, but there was an article in there that she was mentioning and about people living in Alaska, and the only way to get in there through an airplane. And then we were talking about, there was another article somewhere that she read about Amish people. And can you imagine for a moment being an Amish person and living with no electricity and all the worldly conveniences that we have? Can you just imagine that? We lived in Kentucky. There were Mennonites around where we lived, and they would drive black cars around, and they would only drive their car when they were going to work or for necessary purposes. There was no recreation involved in that whatsoever. And out at their home, they would have electricity, but it would only run to their barn. In their home, they would still have oil lamps and those kinds of things. We might look at that and go, are you just strange? Do you just refuse? Why don't you take some of these nice things that we have? Well, there might be some virtue in that, as far as they're not shackled down with all the worldly concerns and the things that we are, because we live in a modern world. And I'm not saying go sell your cars and throw out the electricity and bring home oil lamps tonight. That's not what I'm saying. But there's something there to think about. They're not tied down like we are to a lot of things that really, when you think about it, that we just don't really have to have to survive. But we think we got to have them. But worldly concerns can bog us down. We get so busy in our careers. We get so busy worrying about how the bills are going to be paid. We get so busy on Saturday, well, I've got to go up in the hills today, or I've got to get in that boat and go out on the lake and do some fishing. And before you know it, evangelism's forgot. And I think of a passage over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And note with me what Jesus says here in the parable of the sower, describing some people. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Jesus says, there was some seed which fell in among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Note what Jesus says there. There are some who become choked with these kinds of things. And it might do some of us well to begin to consider for just a moment, is this in any way, shape, form, or fashion describing me? And if it is, what am I willing to part with, or what am I willing to do to where this will not describe me? One thing I put down here in my notes. How many lost souls are not reached because we're just too busy? Think about that. Here's another hindrance to evangelism. Doing evangelism the hard way. Doing it the hard way. Now, we've talked already about busy work when it comes to making sure the grounds are kept up and those kind of things. What about productive evangelism events and ideas and those kinds of things? We understand there's something that's got to be done. We've got to reach people in some kind of way, don't we? We've got to be doing that. Well, what's the difference in this between making it harder than it should be? And I asked the question, and this is something for us to consider as a congregation. Are media campaigns, paid programs, and mass advertising effective means anymore in 2003 as far as reaching the masses? Are they? By the most part, they're not like they used to be. They're just not. I have had a lot of preaching on the radio in the last year that has been very pointed, and it's been pointed for a reason. Hoping to draw some response. Nada. I've gotten a few here and there. But on a lot of things, we just haven't. Now, I'm not saying let's go can our radio program. That's not what I'm saying. I think we need to keep it for a while. But are these things, mass media, is that the way to go? Now, there may be some success in some areas, and we may get some success from those programs and things down the road. But we also need to keep in mind that these things are often expensive and the return on the investment is often minimal. And one thing that I read have said that oftentimes these things serve as high-profile substitutes for personal involvement by each saint. We're substituting, we're going to let this program do our work for us and try to reach people on a mass basis where maybe we don't have to get in somebody's home as much as we might in other using other means.
Mike Wilson has said, often the perception is that evangelism is being done in mass, but there is little to show for it, and churches do not grow. So, is there a better way? These are five things that can hinder our evangelism. Internal grumbling, busy work, majoring in the minors, worldly distractions, and doing evangelism the hard way, or not using the most effective means possible. Well, is there a better way? I think so. And let's spend the remainder of our time together tonight talking about it. What's the better way? We've discussed it over and over again here over the last few years, and that is, go talk to a neighbor. Go talk to a friend. Go invite someone to worship. Go invite someone to this class that we're having that just started this past Wednesday night on Revelation. There, friends and brethren, is a prime way to use an invitation. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people out there who are extremely interested in Revelation and what it has to offer. And there's a lot of people who think they know a lot about Revelation. And we might be able to reach some people that way. Let's use that as a tool. But again, how's it done? Going and talking to a neighbor. And I tell you what, there is all kinds of New Testament examples to where people went and talked to those who were around them using the word of mouth approach. Think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. Note here what we read. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. Who does Cornelius bring with him? Of course, Peter has come up to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. And we read in verse 24, Cornelius was waiting for them. Who's he called together? He calls together his relatives and close friends. He calls together those who are close to him, those whom he knew. Did he go out into the streets? To those he would be making what we might call a cold call to, people who didn't know? No. At least at this time, he goes and tries to reach his relatives and his close associates. There's a precedent there, and there's something we need to be taking notice of. Each one of us has a circle of friends that we associate with, either on the job or in other social activities in this community. We have people. You guys know people that I don't, and I know people you don't. And that isn't that amazing? That was deep, wasn't it? But are we reaching those folks? Are we? Yeah. Taking the gospel to them, inviting them. And you know what? I invited that person a few months ago, and he just hadn't shown up yet. Well, you know what? Keep trying. Keep trying. Keep on keeping on. Persistence pays off. And right now, the window of opportunity may be closed. But if you keep trying, eventually that person says, you know, I've been needing to go back to church, and I might just try going over to Southside because so-and-so's been after me to come over and worship with them. We've got to keep trying. There's other scriptural precedent for this over in John, the first chapter. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. John 1, verse 40. John 1 and verse 40. Here, of course, we have Andrew. Who's his brother? Peter. What happens? They hear John speak and followed him. One was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now note verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Know here, what does Andrew do first when he understands that Jesus is who he is, and that Jesus is the Messiah? He first goes and gets Peter. What a wonderful thing. He brings Peter to Jesus. Skip down a few verses into chapter 1 here of John. Look at verses 45 and 46. Here we find that Nathanael has come upon Jesus. And what does Nathanael do? Well, he goes... Excuse me. I'm sorry, Philip finds Nathanael. Go back to verse 45. If we go back to 45, Philip found Nathanael. and said to him, "We have found of him whose Moses is the law and the prophets were, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." When you read that, don't just read that, "We found Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Nazareth. He's the one." No. When Philip goes up to Nathanael, there's a tone of excitement in his voice. "We found the one. This is Jesus. This is the one. Come and see." There's emotion there. And Philip goes. But again, here's the example. And as you go throughout the book of Acts, we're not going to take the time tonight, because you guys are spoiled about getting short sermons on Sunday night. But if you go throughout the book of Acts and you read several of the conversion stories, who were many of the converts? It was people that were in various families. Whole households were converted because it all started with one person. And then that person would go and talk to someone in their family or a friend. And it went from there, and it went on and on and on. Whole households were converted. Again, people personally interacting with one another. Why is this so important? Well, I believe it is important because there are less hurdles to cross when you're working with people that you know. There's connections there and less barriers to have to overcome when you're working with total strangers. So, that's something to keep in mind. One thing I'd like to see us do this year is make sure that we have a team effort in that. I hope in 03 that we'll be able to use some effective means to get the gospel out to people. I hope that we'll be using some public forums. I hope that we'll be using some small group studies in our homes. Those are some of the things that I'd like to see us do. And I'd like to emphasize that we start this on a team basis. And if we'll do that, if we'll have confidence and move with conviction like we talked about this morning, and we have confidence in the message and we have confidence in the approach that we're using, the spreading of the gospel is just going to be a natural thing. And before you know it, we're going to see contacts and prospects walking through the door on a continual basis. But as I've got here on the screen, effective evangelism is something that's going to require a genuine interest in lost people. Not only is it going to require that, but it's going to require some hard work. It's going to require some follow-up with people. It's going to require some sacrifice. I tell you, are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice without grumbling? "Oh, well, I guess I'll go up there and do this." You know, we've got to do it. We've got to be willing to sacrifice, and it's going to take time. Yes, I said it, time. It's a four-letter word, time. No, we don't have that much time. We need to be making time for this important work. And as I said, when the price is paid, we begin to look upward in faith for God's help, there will be a constant flow of people walking through the doors here. I believe it. Don't you? I believe with enough work, we'll be able to knock out the walls of this church building and add on. I believe with enough work, we can do it. Do you? Do you believe in God's plan? I'm not saying let's bring in all kind of innovations and things which are questionable. I'm talking about using God's plan in God's way, doing the things that are most effective. God's plan still works today. It still works today, friends and brethren, in 2003. We need to prove that it works. We can prove that it works through our faith and through our launching forward in faith. If we lose our bearing and evangelism is set aside, then we're going to get sidetracked and our mission is going to be derailed. It is a tragedy to see congregations make little effort to reach the lost. And such congregations will die. I don't have another picture of that old church down there at Folsom. But while I was standing out there yesterday afternoon taking pictures and driving back into town, I wondered, well, what happened here? No doubt at one time there was something going on there because people pulled their resources together and built a building, and there was probably pews and those kinds of things inside, and there was work going on. What happened there? Well, I really can't answer that other than the fact that things changed in this area, and the agrarian culture that we had has changed over. That's probably one thing. But there are other reasons probably as well that we don't know about. And I just wonder if one of them was the fact that maybe that group of people forgot to evangelize the lost. Could be. Don't know. Let's make sure that doesn't describe us. As we close our lesson tonight, I want to thank you for coming out. And I want to extend an invitation to any of you who may have need of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and need to do that, then this is an opportunity for you to do that. The Scriptures tell us that without Jesus, one is lost. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul is writing there, he describes the condition of the Ephesians before they came to Christ. And he said they were dead in their trespasses. They were without hope. I can't imagine a more pitiful condition to be in, and that is having a position where one has no hope, where one has nothing to look forward to in this life. The only thing he has forward to is to look in this life and to perceive the next life with a certain fear and unknown. I can't imagine living that way. And if you would like to make your life right tonight, then we'd like to extend this invitation to you. Becoming a Christian is not a hard thing. It's very simple. The Lord has laid down a plan, and of course that is done through one's belief that Jesus is the Christ. It's done through one's repentance. Are you willing to turn away from your sin and lead a new life through Christ, living like Jesus, being like Jesus, imitating God? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, to make a public admission of your faith and a public commitment that you're going to serve Him? And finally, are you willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Paul was told in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, it is at the point of baptism where one's sins have been washed away, according to that passage there in Acts 22:16. If you have need of doing those things, can we help you tonight? If you're subject in any way to this invitation, why don't you come forward as we stand.